Good morning. Slightly awkward. Try it again.
Hello, hello.
How's it sound now? Okay. It's good because I like to move around. Now we're going to make a slightly but important awkward transition from flowers and Mother's Day to boxing gloves and the letter of Jude. But not to take away from Mother's Day, it certainly is a very appropriate and special day to celebrate. But we are going to begin a new series, and normally I get a couple of months in between my sermons, and normally you do too. So can't say that I didn't warn you, but at the very least, I hope that as you see me up here for a few weeks in a row, it will be a reminder to all of you to pray and to think about the future of our youth ministry, and that will come to your mind as you see boxing gloves hanging from the pulpit for a few Sundays in a row. We'll get more about it. But please continue to pray for that as we are in a transition and God's sovereign over all of that. And so we're excited for what He has stored for us, for our youth. So let's begin. Round one. Turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. We've just spent several months in 1 John. It's been very rich. From 1 John, we've learned about the true faith that we have in Jesus Christ and how Christianity is indeed the real thing. We've learned about the love of God, what that means, loving our fellow believers. We've learned what it means, the importance and value of believing and obedience, overcoming sin and overcoming the world. These are all foundational pillars of the faith that we've learned from 1 John. And now that we have these things, it's time to bob and weave. And the letter from Jude is all about defending and fighting for these pillars of the faith that we have, that are ours. And we must fight because we are all under attack. So now that you're in 1 June, would you turn a couple of pages to the letter of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible. And if you're able to, I would ask that you would please stand for the reading of the word. As you're standing, I was realizing that a couple of people over the months that I've, and different times that I've preached, have asked me why I have people stand for the reading of the word when I preach and why I pray right before we read. Well, it may not be for the reason that you're thinking of, but I do both of those things for one reason. It's a reminder, actually, to myself of what I'm about to do up here, and that is to preach the Holy Word of God from this pulpit. I need a physical and spiritual reminder that this platform is a sacred thing. It's of highest importance that I give my very best to not come up here and give you just my thoughts, but that the Holy Spirit uses me to speak the Word of God to me and to you. So I guess at the end of the day, it ends up being a selfish reason that I have all of you stand, but I only do it when I'm preaching for that reason, and so I hope that makes sense. And as well, I hope you never assume that it needs to be done by every preacher that you ever hear. So with that said, let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this text that we're about to spend some time in, Lord, is very crucial, is very serious. So we ask that you would clear our hearts and minds and allow your Spirit to penetrate us with the truths that you have given us through these words. Lord, prepare my words. Let them be yours and nothing added to it and nothing taken away. We pray in advance and we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our lives through these texts and the privilege we have to openly talk about them together. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the author of this letter is Jude, as he identifies himself, and Jude is the physical brother of James and the half-physical brother of Jesus as well. So he's a very well-known believer amongst the people he's writing to and the entire church at that time. And yet the majority of Bible scholars put Jude in the category of most neglected book of the New Testament. It's only 25 verses long. And yes, I am going to take 4 weeks to get through all of it. The letter of Jude is full of strangeness, difficult passages. For example, it quotes extra-biblical writings such as 1 Enoch. You guys have that one memorized? Or what about how it alludes to another extra-biblical book called The Assumption of Moses? As well, there are stories about Michael the archangel fighting and disputing with the devil. We have no other reference in Scripture about what that is about. And many other things that we'll discover as we go through this series, and yet there's nothing contradictory in the letter of Jude with the rest of Scripture, and it is extremely vital that we spend some time here. In fact, we need to see God's grace and truth through the eyes of Jude. And this letter will remind us simply this, that errant teaching and degenerate living have dire consequences. And in order to avoid deadly peril, we must contend for the faith. We must fight for our all. This morning, I've just gone through the first four verses, and I have 3 points to make from these four verses. First point is this: we are not fighting alone. We are not fighting alone. Jude is very eager and to begin this letter with encouragement because of how serious the situation that he is about to address. So he begins with assurance and security to believers. Notice how in verse 1, he encourages us by talking about how we were called. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Did you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that your relationship with him didn't begin when you prayed that salvation prayer or when you gave your heart fully to him? It didn't begin there. It began before that. It began when God picked you out and the Holy Spirit called on you. He called you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this isn't just any call where God says to you, hey, would you choose me? No, it's an irresistible call that allowed you to see the one true option in life for what it really was. And then you, because you saw what that was, you freely chose it and embraced it. And now that is what you have, and that is what you need to fight for. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 gives us a great summary about this. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation because it flows so well. Listen to these words. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly beloved Son. Doesn't that sound awesome? We were called to this relationship we have with him, and we are beloved. Not only are we called, but we are beloved, and that love from God that we have is the same love that the Father has for his own Son. You have to believe that that's the kind of love that Christ and God has for you. Jude calls his readers beloveds in this letter, and he uses the word love three additional times. That's a lot in a 25-verse letter. He wants those readers to know what that love is. It's the love from the Father to us that is equivalent to the love he has for his own Son. And you know it's that kind of love because when the Father was standing there and he was looking at you and he was looking at Jesus, he said, "All right, Jesus, you take on my wrath because I love this person so much." That's an equal love. It's a sacrificial love. And every time you see the word beloved in this letter, we need to think about that love. Romans 8, 15 and 16 gives us a very good response to this kind of love. Paul here says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That phrase means, Father, dear Father. The Father loves us the way he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. As well, in verse 1, we see that we will be kept. This is an extremely encouraging point. Notice that it says we are kept for Jesus Christ. Some translations that you might be looking at will say by Jesus Christ. But the specific point here is that God will preserve believers for Jesus Christ until the last day when he comes back for us. Consider the way Jesus prayed for us right before he goes to the cross in John 17, 11. He says this as he's praying to the Father, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Peter sums this up, all three of these points of how we're not fighting alone in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Listen carefully to this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Look at those words. And do you, perhaps this morning, feel like you're fighting this Christian life alone? Maybe you're struggling with even the very idea of being here this morning, and yet you're here. Maybe you feel like throwing in the towel because you have nothing left. You look down deep inside of yourself and feel empty. No matter what you try to do, you just can't seem to thrive in your walk with God. If you feel that way, the Bible has one thing to say to you this morning. Greater is he who is in you. Greater is he who is in you. Jude's purpose in these first two verses is for you and I to make sure we understand that point. We cannot just know that. We have to believe it. And you can't just believe it. We have to live it. That's what this fight is all about. Roman numeral number 2. We are fighting the greatest fight. We are fighting the greatest fight. Looking now at verse 3. Observe the way Jude begins what is his main point for his entire letter. He wanted to write to them about their common salvation. That salvation that we've just been looking at in all these scriptures that we've been singing about. But intruders have come. Therefore, he had to address that first. This tells me two things. Number one, intruders in the church are a very serious thing. Number two, it tells me that intruders take us away from focusing on the things that we really should be spending our time talking about and doing as believers in Christ, and that is discussing and learning more about our amazing salvation that we have. So let's look and see how we are fighting this greatest fight. First, under that point, we have the idea that this is a real fight. This isn't just a letter for you and I to have some sort of a spiritual pep rally. I'm not just putting these gloves up here so that you guys can have a little chuckle, because we all did, because it's kind of silly. I'm not trying for you to think that, hey, isn't that Pastor Dan a funny guy? No, I want you to look at this and be reminded that your faith and your Christian life is a real fight. Because of these things, we need to understand that there can and will always be the threat of intruders in the church who will seek to do battle with us. We need to do battle with them. Therefore, this is a real fight, and it could be a life or death matter for someone. In light of this, we should be asking ourselves, how are we doing as a church taking this seriously? One commentator, as I was studying, preparing, had this thought about churches in general. He says, our churches in general today are prone to sentimentality. In other words, we have a tendency to over-romanticize the faith, and we forget to talk about the fact that the Christian life is hard, requires our all, requires us to fight. Just pray this prayer and everything will work out. That's sentimentality. That is not the gospel. Jude says that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. That word in that verse signifies a struggle or an intense effort. It's used a lot of other places in Scripture, so let me give you some more examples. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says this, Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Philippians 2:12, maybe a more familiar verse. Paul again says, Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And perhaps I think one of the best texts to refer to in this series as what I would call fighting verses is in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Just write that reference down. I don't have it on the screen. I wish I had thought to do that. But write down 1 Timothy 6, 11, 12. His fighting verses for this letter of Jude. Paul encourages Timothy this way. He says, But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, referring to a list of sins he just mentioned before, verse 11. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Did you notice the verbs in those sentences? Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. And then the other verses we read, toil, struggle, work out. These are aggressive, powerful, active verbs, not passive verbs. It's very important because it's all over the New Testament. And that's what it means to bob and weave. You might be thinking what that phrase is referring to. It's not two gentlemen that I have just to throw into a title series. I don't know anyone who would name their kid Weave. But bob and weave is a boxing term. And I'm not a boxer, but I've looked it up and I understand that it is this kind of active defense strategy where you as a boxer, you're bobbing your head and you're weaving yourself around so that you're creating a moving target. So that when the person you're fighting against tries to hit you, it's a lot more difficult. The idea of that strategy, though, is that you're not waiting for the person to take a swing at you and then reacting. It's an active defense strategy. That's what these verses are crying out with these verbs and these instructions. Don't wait until you're knocked down. Do these things daily, actively defending your faith. Bob and weave. So Jude wants us to actively initiate this defense against intruders or against the enemy. But what are we fighting for? Letter B under Roman numeral 2, we fight for our faith. Not only is this a real fight with eternal consequences, but it is a fight for our most cherished possession, and that is our faith in Jesus Christ. And we see the word faith, you can take that word in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it refers to feelings of trust in a person, your belief that you have. Other times it refers to the person that we trust in, the list of things that we believe in along with that person. Jude's taking that second definition. In other words, we are fighting for the message and the doctrine of the gospel. We fight for the application of these truths to our lives. That's the faith we're fighting for. Christ wants us to be unashamed and passionate for this gospel that we proclaim and that we hold most dear. And we see as well that Jude says that this faith, this gospel, is once for all delivered to us. Jude is very careful to explain that our gospel has been completely delivered to us through Scripture, that nothing should be added or taken away. We have that from many other texts as well. You see, our once-for-all faith that is delivered to us in here is evidence against Muhammad's Quran, Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon. See, no matter who it is or what it is, if it doesn't come from here, it isn't worth fighting for, and it certainly isn't worth dying for. Imagine all the people in the world who are zealously committed to these false gospels. They are willing to suffer and die for something other than Jesus Christ. How willing are we and how dedicated are we to fight for the real gospel? There should be no question about what the gospel message is, because it's all right here in the Bible. And because it's once and for all delivered to us, and we are the saints or the holy ones that it has been entrusted to, so that we would defend it and all that we are in Christ. Roman numeral number 3, we need to fight because intruders have come. Looking at verse 4 now, we get a little description of the intruders in Jude's case, but we really don't have much more that we know about Jude's situation except what the letter itself gives us. But we know that Jude is appealing and compelled to have these people act because intruders have come into their situation. And we also know this, one thing true that is clear from Scripture: there will always be enemies of Jesus and of his church as long as we're here and until Jesus returns to wipe them all out once and for all. We will always have to face this issue. Therefore, we need to be ready, we need to be alert, and we need to be serious about our call to fight for our all in Christ. One important way for us to do this is to learn from the letter of Jude what an intruder looks like. So let's see what verse 4 has to offer us towards that means. First, we see that despite being prophesied about, they creep in unnoticed. This is clearly how Satan and our enemies consistently work. We've been warned, but they find a way to weasel in without us noticing. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13, which says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Another example, Galatians 2, 4, and 5. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. In other words, intruders on the outside look like you and me. Most likely they're even people that we enjoy. They're friendly to us. Maybe even the things they say are about half true. So they're a little bit easier to be convinced of. But their hearts are wrong. We also see that despite God's offer of grace, they live in reckless sin. In other words, the godly character that comes from truly embracing the love and grace of Christ is simply not found in their lives, no matter what you see on the outside. In fact, they are savagely committed to something else. Every believer struggles now and then with issues of character. But an intruder is a wolf in sheep's clothing with an appalling appetite for sin and pride. Whether you can see that or not, it's there. And they may not even know it or see it as that. Consider Hitler. You think he thought his causes were completely for the devil, or do you think he thought he was righteous in what he did? Another example from the book of Acts, Paul speaking to believers, chapter 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was fighting as hard as he could there. Yet from within the church, intruders were formed. So not only do we have to fight against intruders coming in, but we have to fight against becoming one. That's a little scary. How do we do that? And look at the third part we get from verse 4, and that is, despite being in the church, they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is the key. The lordship of Jesus Christ in your life will keep you from being an intruder, and it'll also help you to fight against those who are intruders. This is the most important factor that we have for identifying who these people are. Intruders do not put Jesus Christ first in their lives and in their beliefs. Jesus Christ is central and non-negotiable to our faith. Therefore, an intruder will do anything they can to either distort who Jesus is or try to take you and I away from a focus on Him. I want you to please hear me correctly this morning on this point. Because I'm not saying that anyone who sins or acts sneaky or acts selfishly is just automatically an intruder. The reality is that more often than not, the person sitting next to you is a brother or sister in Christ who needs your encouragement and accountability and fellowship. And give them the benefit of the doubt. But someone who unashamedly lives in degenerate sin and pride and intentionally and strategically seeks to pull believers away from their faith is indeed an intruder. And your mindset about them needs to switch from the benefit of the doubt to a shepherd protecting the flock against the wolf that's in front of you. That's a hard thing to do. Jude here in these first four verses is saying that contending for the faith means that there's a real faith, the greatest faith that you could ever find, the only faith worth fighting for, and it's delivered to us once and for all through the Word. Why do we have to fight for it? Because intruders have come. And they will always be threatening us as a church and threatening our gospel. Therefore, it is the duty of Rothbury Community Church, every believer here, to fight for our all. I'm going to just spend a couple of points talking about how we can apply this to our lives. How do we fight? What do we need to know to be able to be a fighter for Jesus? And Jude will give us many points on this throughout this series, but I want to try to give us an excellent starting point, giving us a couple of things. Number one, in terms of application, fight for the truth of your faith. In order to fight against heresy and anyone who teaches a false gospel, we need to do two things. We need to have a devotion to the authority of the Word, and we need to have a devotion to time in the Word. This is so important. Because Jude says that everything you need to know is right here, and the intruder is bent on taking that away from you, then the Bible is the key, and all of us need to be devoted to trusting and spending time right here, or else you are not equipped to fight against intruders. Continually stress that point as well throughout this series. Secondly, we need to see that we need to fight for the life of your faith. In order to see corrupt and foul intentions in an intruder, we need to be dedicated and recognize how the Word is fleshed out in our own lives and the lives of believers around us, embracing biblical character. We need to live out our faith. So to do that, we have to have a devotion to the application of the Word. So not only do you need to trust it, spend time in it, but you need to seek to live it out with all your heart, knowing that God's grace is giving you the energy to do that when your heart wants to do that. And then also a devotion to the body of Christ, the church. Remember what I said about the person sitting next to you and who most likely that person is. They're most likely not your enemy, but your fellow soldier in this war. Look at this church and think about ways that you can do better to come alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ as fellow soldiers in this war. You need to be intentional and to be devoted to that. One quick example that comes to mind is our life groups. Our life groups is a place for us to bond, to be unified, support each other in prayer and hugs and tears, and then get into the Word together so that we are growing closer towards that faith that we're defending. I hope that you're aware of our small group ministry, which we call life groups, and that you seriously considered being a part of it, because it is a vital tool for this task of fighting for the faith. In conclusion, there's a lot more I can say, we will say as we progress through this series, but I felt it important for us to see what kind of fight this might look like by taking a moment to learn from those who have gone before us. There's a tremendous hall of heroes that we have in our church around the world, throughout church history, the kingdom of God, and we should learn from them and be inspired by them. I have a slide of the person that we're going to talk about today. During the 4th century AD, the deity of Christ was under full attack within the church and by what was called the Arian controversy. It was so serious that anyone who believed that Jesus was fully God as well as fully man was persecuted for that belief. But there was one man who stood up and contended against this heresy, and his name was Athanasius. He devoted his life to defending the fact that Christ was and is, in fact, God himself and not just a man. The emperor banished him 5 times during his life for this belief. And yet each time he would return and fight for the deity of Christ all the more. Even though he was a bishop in the church, they sought to silence him and arrest him. But God would not let that happen. It was too important. Nevertheless, when Athanasius resumed power as a bishop after being banished 5 times, he caused those who had wronged him to be set free from some oppression that they were experiencing, making no distinction as to whether they were opposed to his views or not. He treated so mildly and gently those who had injured him that even they themselves did not find his restoration as a bishop distasteful. It makes me think mercy is a brutal uppercut to the enemy, isn't it? Towards the end of his ministry, Athanasius called together a crucial council to confirm the right doctrines for the deity of Christ. This council was said to be his crowning achievement, and through it God, quote, snatched the whole world from the jaws of Satan. In other words, this was absolutely one of the biggest fights in church history ever. Because without the deity of Christ, our gospel would be nothing. But see, he saw winning in a very different way than the world does. Victory wasn't his first fight. The worship of the divine Christ by the unified people of Christ was his great joy. Did you catch that? The worship of the divine Christ by the unified people of Christ was Athanasius' great joy. Do you see that harmony between fighting for the truth and doing it alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the loving and Christ-like way? So because of Athanasius' example, we see that he called for the unity of God's people, and he called for the right doctrine, and he fought for it. He never quit. Because of his perseverance in this area, we are we're completely in gratitude to him and what God did through him. So may we follow in his footsteps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to resist the devil with his crooked lies. Help us to resist the world with their lust and their greed. Help us to resist and never mind the faithless who do not understand the truth, for they're trying to decide their lives without help from you. So as long as we are here, let us never conform to this world. Let us never adopt its ways. For your kingdom is coming. And without you, everything is hopeless. So until that day, would you consider us your soldiers, homeless for now, and yet always homeward bound, fighting for your truth that you've given to us. For they can take away our worldly things, they can even take away our lives. But there's one thing that they can never touch, and that is our faith and belief in you. Precious Lord, would you cause us to fight for that most holy faith with everything that we are in you. Thank you for that privilege. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.